The very first Christmas was anything but ideal. You know, if we thought about the ideal Christmas, probably two or three things that you would want. One of them is you'd want to have plenty of free time to get ready for it. You'd like to have maybe a couple of 3 weeks off from work and not have any other activities interfering, just to be able to just do whatever you wanted to get ready for Christmas, so you can just plan and prepare and decorate and make things just perfect. And then undoubtedly the other thing you'd want is lots of money, because Christmas can be expensive, can't it? And sometimes maybe the gift we'd like to give we can't afford, so you'd like to have a lot of money. And then on Christmas Day, you just would like to be able to, I know I enjoy being with my family and my friends. And it's not a day to do business. It's not a day to have interruptions. You know, if somebody's going to go door-to-door selling, Christmas Day is a bad day for that, right? Because we want to spend time with our loved ones and with our family. The very first Christmas is described in Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read the entire story. It's a little bit long, but it's so enjoyable. I know that you won't mind listening to it. So if you have your Bibles there, I'll just allow you to remain seated as I read. I'll begin reading in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because his house was, or because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Father, thank you this evening for Christmas Eve, for once again the opportunity that we have to pause and open the Word of God and to read the story of the very first Christmas, to remember that very first day when the Son of God came to this earth. And as John 1:14 says, He was made flesh and dwelt among us. God, I ask you tonight to bless our service, give us a good time in your word, and help us to hear and understand and to be blessed by the things that you've done for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you had been there on that very first Christmas with Joseph and Mary, you would have probably thought it was something of a train wreck. It just didn't go very well. There was a great difficulty in getting from one place to another. And then when they got there, there wasn't enough provision for them. And then after that was all said and done and things finally seemed to settle down, here come a bunch of shepherds into the middle of things. And you can imagine what it would be like if your wife had a baby and you, 3 or 4 hours later you said, "Hey, dear, there's about 20 shepherds out here who want to see the child." And shepherds are not known for their good aroma. They hang around sheep, and they might not be your first choice of visitors in the middle of the night when your wife had a baby. But anyway, when you look at the very first Christmas, it encourages me to see some things that happened here. And I think when I finish, and I won't be very long, I can show you how it's kind of a picture of the way our life is on this earth when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of this if we could. The very first thing you're going to see is the inconveniences or the burdens that they faced there in those first few verses. And and the very first word that should concern you or grab your attention is that word taxed. How many of us like taxing? No, none of us. And we don't like to pay taxes. We don't like to calculate taxes. But in this day, these people were under the control of the Roman government. They did not have sovereignty in Israel. They had been defeated by the Romans, and the Romans taxed the people. They said, "You're going to give us a certain amount of your money, and you're going to do it in the right place because we're going to make sure nobody escapes this taxation. So we're going to register you, and you need to go to the place of your birth, the city of your lineage, and register, and we're going to make sure we don't miss anybody so you can be taxed." And that's bad enough, but how much worse is that when you have a wife who is about to have a baby? And you live in Nazareth, which is in the north of Israel, and the city of your lineage is Bethlehem, which is in the middle of Israel. And I went to the oracle of knowledge called the internet, and I asked the question, how far is it from Nazareth to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem? Bethlehem's about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, but it's 90 miles from Nazareth. Now, every one of us here probably has a picture. You've seen it on a Christmas card, or you've seen it on TV or somewhere, of Mary riding a donkey. Well, I read Matthew, no donkey. I read Mark. Mark doesn't give an account of the birth of Christ because Mark portrays Christ as a servant, and there's no need to record the birth of a servant. Luke records the birth. We're reading it right now. No donkey. John does not give us an account of Christmas because John portrays God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, and there's no need to record the birth of God. He's from all eternity. Amen? Even Matthew tells us that. So I don't know. I know this. Joseph was a carpenter. We know that. We also know that when you're a carpenter, you get paid when you're working. So you can imagine the inconvenience of being told you have to leave this city that you can make a living in and travel 90 miles to Bethlehem and wait until your name comes up so you can register for the taxation. And while he's there, he's not making any money. I don't think of these people as wealthy people, and so chances are one or both of them were walking. And I think we like to think of it, and maybe she did have a donkey because you like to think of Mary as not having to walk 90 miles when she's about 8 months pregnant. But there they go down the road, 90 miles along the Jordan River Valley. Probably would have taken them somewhere between 5 and 10 days to get there. And what a burden. What a burden. Nobody, again, nobody would do things that way, but God did. Amen. Sometimes in your life, we get to the point to where we begin to ask ourselves, couldn't life be easier? Maybe this is getting hard, especially when you get older. It's hard enough to do all the things you have to do in life when you're young and energetic, but those of us that are older, now you got to deal with the back pain and the illness and all the other things that go along with getting old. And I've asked myself, and you have too, wouldn't it be nice if life was a little bit easier? Folks, sometimes God doesn't make it easier. Here's what would be nice if God got you through. Amen. Amen? And this very first Christmas, I see that word taxing. You know, we tax ourselves at Christmas in a different way. We stay busy. We have a lot of things that happen at Christmas. Of course, if you're involved in church, there's all the church activities. And then there's the buying gifts for your family, the decorating the house, and the preparing for company, and getting everything done in time. And we fuss about that just a little bit. But when you're going through those last-minute preparations for Christmas and you feel like you're a little bit too busy and it's a little bit too inconvenient and it's a little bit too much work, just remember, that's kind of the way Joseph and Mary felt. That in the middle of having a baby, which ought to be a joyous time, which ought to be a comfortable time when you could be at home and rest and all these things, they had to travel 90 miles and had to be in a city that wasn't theirs around people that they didn't know all that well, perhaps. And it was a burden. We'll get to the end and it all comes out happy, so don't lose hope here. But Christmas has its burdens. Then when they got there, in verse 6, look at this. It says, so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So now they've traveled this distance, and here we go. Now she's going to have this baby. Well, it says in verse 7, that she brought forth her firstborn son. And it doesn't talk a bit about how that took place or who was there or who was helping or whatever. And I know this, God was there. Amen. And you say, well, maybe there weren't good doctors in Bethlehem. Maybe there wasn't a good nurse. I don't know, but God took care of it. And then they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And none of this is new to you, but some of you might not know what a manger is. A manger is a feed trough. And a feed trough is a wooden box, typically. It's up off the ground a little ways. I don't know why we came up with this design, but every manger I have ever seen in a Christmas play has got that crosswise design like that, you know? And then they get the wood on both sides. The ones I've seen when my dad had a number of animals when I was a little boy, the bottom was flat and it had wooden sides on it. And always, everyone I ever saw, the animals, I don't know why, cows and horses, just, I guess, for recreation or for whatever reason, they'll chew on the sides of those things until they're kind of rough and rugged, and they've got a few splinters here and there, but they're anything but crisp and clean and new. And then, of course, when the food is placed in the food trough, the cows and the horses aren't going to miss any, so the last thing they always do is lick up that last little bit. A manger is anything but clean. And you think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. Folks, he's the King of Kings. Amen. He deserves the best. Would you agree?
That's right. Amen.
If it were to be something we had control over in this day, if you had a very famous, a very powerful, a very important person that was going to be born, you'd have the best doctors and you'd have the best facilities and you'd have the best bedding and you'd have the best cradle and you'd have, everything would be just right. It almost seems like, in one sense, when Jesus was born, almost nothing was right. It just seems like there wasn't enough of anything. There wasn't room for them in the inn. Now, we have no idea. I've studied this. I've read about this. We tend to theorize that he was in a place suitable for animals rather than for people. But I do not see how to prove he was born in a stable by looking at the Bible. What we do know is this. They laid him in a manger. So somewhere along the way, somebody got a feed trough and brought it and said, this is the best cradle we could find. This is the best crib we got. Take it or leave it. Somebody else said, we need to put some clothes on him, and we don't have any clothes. And the best thing they could do is take strips of cloth and wrap them around him. That was the best they could find. Our Savior was willing to come into this world and be given the most inferior of things when he was born, so he could die and pay for our sins. Even from the very moment he was born, the Lord Jesus Christ was given less than he deserved. When he was growing up, we understand as his ministry began, the Bible says he was despised and rejected. From the day he was born until the day he died, he got less than he deserved. And that kind of breaks my heart a little bit. I know that it was in God's plan But if I'd have been there, if you'd have been there, you'd have done something about it, wouldn't you? I don't know what that would have been. Maybe if you knew where he was going to be born, you'd have brought better bedding or better clothing or a better situation somehow. He never got what he deserved. And the thought occurs to me, sometimes today he still doesn't get what he deserves.
That's good. Amen, Pastor. Amen.
What does the Lord Jesus Christ deserve for what he's done for us? Now, I'm just going to rabbit trail here a little bit and I'll come back. But a lot of the times when I preach, when men preach, we try to show folks what God expects of them. And if we're not careful, we can spend so much time over there, we forget to tell you what God's done for you. And so I'm not going to worry about the expectation too much right now. But I want you to know this. God, the Creator, gave His very best for you and I, so that we could be saved. He sacrificed everything. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He did not begin in that setting that we read about just now. And He is God from everlasting.
Amen.
He controls. I love to read the Gospels and see the way the demons respond to Him. It makes you want to chuckle just a little bit. Because you all know how fierce and vicious a demon can be. And when a demon comes across the Lord Jesus Christ, in our vernacular, they're scared to death. I kind of think if the demons that are so wicked and so vicious have that much respect for Him, we probably ought to as well, shouldn't we? But all the things that God did for you and I, He did. He sacrificed His position, His authority in heaven and came down. And from the very moment of His birth, allowed men to treat Him far worse than He deserved to be treated, because He, this is not a Bible way to say it, but it's accurate, He was determined to die and pay for your sins and for mine.
Amen.
He was willing to accept an inferior situation and inferior treatment and less than what a common child would be given, much less the child of a king. He was accepting less than a common child would be given so He could die and pay for your sins and for mine. So there was this taxation, this burden, this inconvenience, this trip, all the things that go with that. And then there was this lack of benefits, this lack of supply almost, not so much so that it cost Him His life, but certainly it cost Him some of His comforts. And then the third thing you see, as if none of that was bad enough, begins in verse 8. And when we read verses 8 through 20, and I won't read them all to you again, we tend to focus on the shepherds. And that's good. I empathize with those shepherds a little bit, except I've never had to work outside all night. By the way, if you're curious about what kind of weather they had, it's interesting. In the wintertime, the weather in Jerusalem is very similar to the weather here in Phoenix. Never does snow, but it can rain. It gets cold at night. It gets down into the 40s at night, maybe into the 30s. In the daytime, it might be in the 60s or so. And these poor fellows, they were out there watching sheep all night long. And you've probably heard by now that there's a possibility that these men were watching some of the sheep that were prepared to be sacrificed in the temple. Wouldn't that be appropriate?
Amen.
That the very men given the charge of watching these sheep that were going to be taken to the temple and slain at God's command to pay for the sins of the people would get to see the Lamb of God, which was slain to take away the sins of the world.
Amen.
And so I don't know that for sure. The Bible never tells us. But either way, these men are out there, and they're at night. And you just got to read some of this. I want to show you a couple of things. Look at verse 9, Luke 2:9. It says, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, think about those two verses there, verse 9 and verse 10. Sadly, verse 9 describes the way we can get sometimes when we don't understand what's going on. We don't see why things are happening in our life the way they are. We don't understand why we're not seeing blessings or why we're seeing problems or why this is happening or why that's happening. And we tend to be afraid. And the message God has for them is, you don't understand. This night is not something to be afraid of. This night is something to rejoice over.
Amen.
This light around you is not something that should scare you. It should give you comfort. Folks, God's a God of light. And so in verse 10, the angel says to them, fear not. He says, what you ought to be is you ought to have great joy. Now, I got to show you something here. He says in verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he gives them the sign in verse 12. And then we hear the host praising God in verse 13. But look at verse 14. This heavenly host, which is just an enormous number of angels, suspended above the earth, speaking in unison. So we have had people debate, were they singing or were they speaking? I don't know. The Bible is silent, so I will be also. But in verse 14, here's what they said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We just sang a song about that. But you got to understand who that peace is with. The peace. What is that peace about? The Bible says that you and I have sinned, and that as sinners, we are at, the phrase is at enmity. We don't say it that way anymore, but what it means is we are enemies of God. But God wants us to be at peace with Him. I could ask the question to you tonight, are you at peace with God? Now, some people here would just quicker than quick say, I am at peace with God, and I can tell you why. Some people might say, I'm not sure if I'm at peace with God or not. And then some might say, I don't feel like I'm at peace with God at all. But I want you to know something. Your peace with God, God being at peace with you, the reason that's possible is because Jesus Christ took care of all the differences. In other words, when you did something that would cause you not to be at peace with God or Him to be angry with you, Christ paid for that sin. Okay, so just in a nutshell, the reason you can have peace with God is because God paid for your sins. Back in the back row, I see some teenagers back there. We should have done the front row thing tonight, brother. I know something about teenagers. They're ornery. I know because I used to be one. I know something else about teenagers. Sometimes they do things. They sin. And they can do some pretty bad things. I had some friends in college that did some really bad things. And we do some bad things in life, and we start coming to that point maybe to where we say to ourselves, how can God ever be at peace with me? The way God can be at peace with you is He can take your punishment, your penalty, your judgment, and place it on Jesus Christ on the cross. And the first thing I think of when I hear that is that's not fair. But isn't that what we're talking about tonight? None of this is really fair. Didn't Joseph and Mary deserve better than to have to travel 90 miles after being 7 or 8 months pregnant? And they did nothing to deserve that. When Jesus was born, it wasn't fair that his parents had to be in a situation, or his mother, I should say, and Joseph had to be in a situation to where they didn't even have enough to provide basic necessities like clothing. But folks, God bridges the gap between what's fair and what's necessary. It was necessary that Christ die and pay for your sins. And so because of his love for you, he was willing to be treated unfairly. And it was unfair.
Amen.
He deserved better. He still does deserve better.
Amen.
But he was willing to do that. So in verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest. I want to remind you, it says, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Every one of those words is important. Now, some people use different versions of the Bible. And in modern versions of the Bible, there's a horrible mistake in this verse. And the funny thing is, that mistake is caused by one letter in the Greek alphabet. If you were to look at that verse in Greek, and I can't quote it to you in Greek, but if you look at that verse in Greek and you compared the way the King James Bible is written and you compared other versions, they do one thing. They put a letter S, it's a sigma in Greek, on the tail end of the verse, and it changes the meaning. And here's what it changes it to. And you'll read it this way, like in the NIV, for example. It'll say, peace on earth to them with whom he is well pleased. In other words, it's not to all men. It's just to people that God's pleased with. No, folks, Christ died for all.
Amen.
And if you said, I only get peace if I please God, nobody would get peace. Because nobody pleased God. Or some people might say, well, then he just chose the people that he was pleased with and the rest of them have no choice. No, I want you to know something. In this verse, it's very important. It says, goodwill towards men. Which men? All of them.
Amen.
And it's talking about mankind, not the gender. So guess what? Everybody in this room, God, goodwill towards you. And peace is available to you. And everybody in this city, and everybody in this country, and everybody on the face of this planet is eligible for the salvation that Jesus Christ makes available. Amen?
Amen.
And aren't you glad you heard about that? Amen. Praise the Lord. And one more quick thing and I'm done. So we go on and you see, you see the shepherds. And again, if you look at verse 8, the shepherds hear the announcement and we've read about what the angel said to them. And so in verse 14, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. Now, that tells me a couple of things. It's the same night, and the angels appeared to them at night, and now it's still night. And the shepherds, being maybe a few miles or less away from where Jesus is, the shepherds said, let's go see it. Now, I'm trying to picture any of you here with children, when your first child was born and mom's laying in bed comfortably after having delivered the baby and things have finally quieted down and there's a knock on the door. And you go to the door and you open the door and there's this collection of guys. And they've got their staffs, maybe, and maybe that crook like you've got, Brother Leo, and they've got their clothes on to be warm, and they smell like sheep, and they look like sheep, and they're, hey, we're here to see the baby. What's anybody in their right mind going to say? Come back tomorrow. It just is one of those things that if you look at it just on that level, it's almost humorous. There's this busyness of, now, after everything we've been through, we have to stop and entertain these shepherds. But if you were a shepherd, aren't you glad they did?
Amen.
Aren't you glad they let the Lord Jesus Christ be seen by these men? And what's fascinating to me, the school did a play this year at Christmas a couple of weeks ago, and I can still see it real clear in my mind. They had the manger set up over here, and they had the baby in the manger, and the shepherds were there, and I think one of the shepherds, I think it was Cameron, was playing that part. And he said this, and it just when he said it, it was like lightning to me. It was like this kind of a amazing thought. He said, he's looking at me. And I thought to myself, even though the Lord Jesus Christ that night was bound by the constraints of the human body, in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ came as a baby. He was born as a baby. He had to grow up. Luke tells us he grew in knowledge and stature. But he also was still the omniscient, omnipotent Son of God.
Amen.
And even though he's laying there in a feed trough, wrapped in clothes that aren't even appropriate for a normal baby, much less the child of a king, when he looked up at one of those shepherds, they were looking into the eyes of God. Isn't that amazing? And I want you to know something. What an amazing statement. He's looking at me. The Bible says God's always looking at us. Amen?
Amen.
The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. He's looking at us. it was an inconvenience. It was a busyness. It was something that was certainly way too much trouble. But Mary and Joseph entertained a bunch of shepherds that night. And why did they do that? Think about this. Who did that baby really belong to? Now, we have a baby. Like, my wife and I have had four children. They were all born in a hospital, pristine conditions, doctors and nurses, and anything that happened to those babies, it was our say. When my son Tim was born, we decided it was time to leave the hospital. And they wanted him to stay a little bit longer. And I said, nope, we're going home. It's my child. You did your job. This thing you want to do now is unnecessary. We're leaving. And we literally told him, we're leaving at 1 o'clock. You know, take it or leave it. And they weren't too happy about it. But we took him home. And he did fine and still is. But it's our child. But whose child, who did the Lord Jesus Christ really belong to? Not Mary and Joseph. Amen. Now, stay with me. This is a little bit of a leap, but you can do it. Does Jesus live in your heart? Amen?
Yes.
So often we think to ourselves, I'm so busy. I just need rest. I just need time. Perhaps another time, perhaps tomorrow, when we need to let people see the Lord Jesus Christ right now.
Amen.
Do you see what I'm saying? In your life, the Lord Jesus Christ is in your heart if you're saved. He's there. Amen? Now, I want to know something. Are people allowed to see him? Do you let people see Christ in you?
That's good, Pastor. Amen.
So I'm busy. Good night. These people were busy. I'm tired. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of troubles here. I don't have what I need. I'm trying to make a living. I need this. I need that. Yeah, they had nothing. I'm not sure where they were, but they weren't in the inn. And by the way, I wouldn't even want to have a baby in an inn if I could avoid it. But with all of the inconvenience and with all of the busyness and with all of the lack of supply, when it came time for the lowliest people to see Christ, they let them in. They were ready. They might not have been the most comfortable, but they were ready. Can people see Christ in your life? He's there. Amen? Just as he was born, you were born again. And he came into your life just like he came into this world. And we need to let people see Christ in us. And there's no excuses. When it finishes up here, it says in verse 18, all they that heard it. Now, why did they hear it? Who was they? Well, you got to go back one more verse to see that. The they in verse 17 is the shepherds. The shepherds saw it. It's a good thing Mary and Joseph let him in.
Amen.
Mary and Joseph, in spite of the fatigue, in spite of the late hour, in spite of the lack of supply, in spite of all the inconvenience, Mary and Joseph let the shepherds in. The shepherds saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they went and told people. And here's how it works. I'll try to make this as clear as I can. We've got a good group of people here tonight. Some church members, some not, but praise the Lord. Thank you for being here.
Amen.
If you're here tonight and Jesus does not live in your heart, what you're doing is you're rejecting the greatest gift that was ever given to anybody in the history of history.
Amen.
Jesus is God's gift to you. Particularly, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. And then the Bible says this. The Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Just like there was no room in the inn, some people don't have room for Jesus in their heart. Make room for him. Amen?
Amen.
Now, here we are. And Jesus, if you're saved, lives in your heart. And we have every responsibility. He's not really ours. It's really not really our decision or our choice as to whether or not we let people see him. But we do all sorts of things that keep people from seeing Jesus in our life, don't we? And we name the very three things that Mary and Joseph had to endure. We name For example, the burdens that we have. I've got so much to deal with. I just don't have time for that. Or we name the lack of supply. Too many people have said, you know what? I got to go make money. I don't have time to serve God. And some people even decide to spend their whole life making money instead of serving God. And then too many people have said, you know, I just need to rest. I'm tired. Next time. Joseph and Mary didn't let any of those things stop them. They let the shepherds, not just people, shepherds. You got to spend some time with those folks to understand why I make a point of that. They're just not the cream of the crop. They're not, anyway. And so the shepherds were allowed to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Question. Listen carefully. I'm almost done. Does he live in your heart? Amen?
Amen.
There was a day when you were born again, he came in. I think Mary and Joseph, and what they went through and what they endured, if you will, or what they put up with on that very first Christmas are a really good picture of the very same things we deal with in life. We deal with the burdens, the problems that we have to face. We deal with the lack of supply, the don't have enough money, don't have enough of this, don't have enough of that. And then we deal with the fatigue of it, the fact that we've already done a whole lot and we're running out of us to do any more. But in spite of all of that, they were willing to let the shepherds in. You and I need to let people in to our life to see Jesus. When you meet people, you know what I'm talking about. You can keep somebody at bay or at arm's length. You know, you can just be a formal, yeah, good to see you or whatever. Or you can let people into your life and give them some of your time and give them some of your energy and give them, even though you're tired, give them some of your strength. Let people see Jesus in you. We talk about witnessing. You know what witnessing is? Tell them, folks, what Christ did for you.
Amen.
It's really easy.
Amen.
Fact is, Mary and Joseph that night, they didn't have to say much of anything. The shepherd said, here we are. And they said, come on in. There he is. Now watch this. If Jesus lives in your life, people ought to be able to see it.
Amen.
Amen? I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism. You need to know some Bible and give them some Bible. But the people that you're going to be able to reach, and let me step back and make this really clear. But when we were born, we were all sinners. We needed a Savior. The Holy Spirit convicted us. We heard the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel is not the church. The gospel is not baptism. The gospel is not good works. The gospel is not some priest or anything like that. The gospel, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Amen. Fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for your sins. That's the gospel.
Amen.
Jesus is the gospel. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. He said, I am the life. There's no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So if you have understood that and Jesus came into your life, I know something. Without even knowing you, I know something. If he came into your life, he's changed you. I'll give you one of the changes. Used to be you had no idea what would happen to you when you died. You probably didn't think you were going to hell. You probably thought you were either going to cease to exist or get lucky and get into heaven. And you wondered about that. You didn't know about that. And when Jesus came into your heart now, wow, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And I know what the Bible means because now when I read the Bible, the Spirit of God makes it understandable to me. And I know what's going to happen when I get there.
Amen.
Used to be, I didn't know how to pray. Now I can talk to God.
Amen.
Used to be, I didn't know how to read the Bible. Now I can hear from God. It doesn't take much explanation for people to see when Christ came in, he changed you. He did change you. Amen?
Amen.
Just let people see Jesus. You may have to tell them a little bit about what he did. Tell them what you were and what you are now. Tell them why he's precious to you. He is precious to you, isn't he?
Amen.
He died for your sins. He's precious to you. I was witnessing to a man in Maryland. We had a fellow tall, skinny guy. And he'd come to our church services, and the reason he was coming was because he was interested in the girl who was going to the church. And one Wednesday night, he came forward for salvation. And I and another fellow took him to a side room and sat down with the Bible. It was a classroom, I remember real well. There were tables and chairs. It was really a stuffy setting, a formal classroom setting. Bright, bright lights, and not at all a quiet place, really. And the people were outside in the next room, and they were moving chairs around. And I began to witness to the man, and I just took him through the gospel, through the Romans Road. And for those of you that have done that on a number of occasions, it can be very technical. We point out that Jesus is God, and we point out that he died for our sins, and just gave him all the details of the gospel up to Romans 10:13, and then whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
By the way, just so you don't miss it, Romans 3 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? That's all of us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession to God, not to man, is made to salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
And it was kind of if you understand my meaning, it was kind of a sterile presentation. I just gave him the facts, and halfway counting on him being convicted already because he'd raised his hand. And then I asked the man, I said, would you like to ask Christ to save you? No, he said, I don't think so. And the man that was sitting with us, even taller and even skinnier than this guy, his name was Toby Hawkins is his name. And he's sitting there. And when I said to this fellow, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Would you like to be saved? And he said, I don't think so. Toby says, what? Do you understand what he said? And he proceeded to give a completely identical presentation that I gave, except he kept pointing out, this is not just some facts and figures. This is God who gave his son to die for you. And he said this to the man. He said, you know how much I love my son. And Toby really does love his son. He's got, how many sons he got now? Two? Three? I don't know. Anyway, he says, you know how much I love my son. And Toby said, there's no way I'd let my son die for you. But God did.
Amen.
Do you understand how much God loves you? And in the course of all this, the fellow finally said, okay. And he got saved. And I don't remember all the end of the detail of it, but he got saved. And the point was this. We know these facts and we understand, and in your life you know the Bible, but when people see God in you, then it's real. Amen?
Amen.
If he changed you, he can change them. He changed you, amen? If he's precious to you, then they can see how he'd be precious to them. And I'll say it very plainly, the reason we don't see more people getting saved, and the reason we don't see more people joining churches, and the reason our society is becoming more and more ungodly, is because we're not letting people in to see Jesus. We've got these burdens and we've got these lacks. We want more. We don't have enough of what we got. We want more. And we're tired and we think it's a bad time. And we make all these excuses and we don't let people come in to see Jesus. After all that Mary and Joseph went through, they were still willing to let somebody see Christ. It wasn't convenient. The hour was late. They were undoubtedly very, very tired. And they had just been through childbirth. Not in a hospital where there's people there to clean up and all the rest. Childbirth. And they were willing to let these men come in and see the baby. Are you willing to let people into your life to see Jesus? Are you? I could just keep on going and going, but I'm not going to do it. I'll just say one more thing. It was very important to see Jesus. It really wasn't important at all to see Joseph and Mary. And some of us, too many of us, are too worried about people seeing us. They want people to look at us. They want people to see how we look. And they want people to like us. They want people to admire us. Let me tell you how admirable we are. We're so admirable. Jesus had to go to the cross and die to pay for our sins. That's what we're worth. To him, it was worth his sacrifice on the cross. But people don't need to see us. They need to see Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
This year, when you wake up tomorrow morning, and I'm looking forward to it, and the tree is, oh, I did the meanest thing. I have got a bone and a dog toy wrapped up under the tree. And if you've been to my house, you know, my son's got a border collie, and that dog's going crazy. I'm so hoping that dog opens that present before tomorrow morning, but every now and then I'll go over there and squeeze it, and it goes, wee-wee, you know, and it squeaks, and the bone smells in there, and I enjoy giving gifts. God enjoys. Well, I don't enjoy buying the gift. I don't enjoy wrapping the gift. I sure like to see people open it.
Yeah.
Amen. Christ did not, his Bible says he despised the cross, but he sure likes it when you and I open the gift.
Amen.
And if you've opened that gift, and if Christ lives in your heart, the spirit of Christmas is let people see Jesus.
Amen?
Amen?